you know, Best Magazine, once asked a bunch of well-known people what they had learned from their fathers. Denzel Washington responded and said, "My dad was a gentleman, a real gentleman, a devout Christian, a spirit-filled man, hardworking, low-key, consistent, and like myself nowadays, he was working all day, probably put in 18, 20 hours a day." Tom Hanks was asked. He responded, "My dad taught me how not to do things. My dad was a good guy, but he just didn't communicate well. And that made me really try to concentrate on communicating, to really express how I'm feeling." Robert Duvall said, "My dad, he tried to teach me how to be a gentleman. He was a gentleman. He was a good example." A good example. You know, in truth, that's how we learn, right? From the example of others. And whether we want to admit it consciously or subconsciously, how we teach others, especially our children, by our example. And so what that says is then, our goal should be to find the best example that we can to pattern our own lives after if we want to be a good example to others. And what better example to follow than God's as our Heavenly Father, right? Because Scripture tells us He's perfect in every way. And I know, on first glance, you might say, following God's example, that's got to be impossible, right? He's the one that outlaws stars in space. He's the one that directs the wind. He's the one that brought forth His own people. But here's the good news. Jesus told a parable. And in it, He describes a dad dealing with a rebellious son to give us a down-to-earth example of God. Because scholars tell us that the dad in the parable represents God. So it's a down-to-earth example of a loving and caring father that God hopes we will follow in how we deal with others, especially our own children. Now, most are familiar with the story that we just heard, right? A young man decides that he can't wait to get his share of his father's inheritance. He's impatient, but bluntly, he wants what he's going to get now. And so he goes to his dad and he demands it. What in the culture of the day would be an insult? It's really breaking the commandment to honor your parents, because in effect he's saying, "Would you hurry up and die, Dad, so I can get my inheritance?" And the expected response back in that day would have been to rebuke the insolent son. But surprise, surprise, his dad gives in to the request. A request that Jesus implied required selling off part of the family property in order to give him a large amount of money that he goes and he spends through foolishly. So he's flat broke. A famine hits the land. He's hungry and he's forced to take a job feeding pigs of all things. Because you see, pigs were declared unclean for Jews. And there he is feeding them. And in verse 17 it says, he came to himself. The RSV, according to the NIV, you heard, he came to his senses. He started to realize, these pigs I'm feeding, they're eating better than I am. He came to his senses. You know, that suggests an example that God has given us to follow. And how we deal with our own children, and how we deal with others. Because the dad had to have given his son senses to return to, right? And you know, this example that God has given us is good for both dads and moms. But like we did on Mother's Day, because this is Dad's Day, we're going to be talking about things in the context of fathers. Okay? So what it suggests, if he had senses to return to, is that this dad had given his son a solid foundation in life. something to begin with that he could return to, a solid foundation. As experts report to us, that children raised in dysfunctional families have to guess at what normal behavior is all about. Because they're raised in chaos, they're raised in families with erratic behavior. They might think that everyone grows up with parents that scream at each other 24/7. They grow up thinking, hey, every conversation, every family ends with slamming doors. They may think that every family is the same way, that mom does her drinking on the couch watching soap operas, or dad disappears to do his sometimes for days at a time. And they have to guess at what normal is. And tragically, kids raised this way in dysfunctional families, they're the ones that grow up and more apt to be disrespectful of authority. They're the ones that grow up and more apt to drift into trouble because they lack a solid foundation. And so that's the most significant thing you can do for kids, is give them a solid foundation. What kind? One that begins with letting your children know they're loved. Letting your kids know they're loved. Saying it to them and by treating them with love. I mean, it's the same way in a marriage relationship, right? How you keep it strong is by telling your spouse of your love and by treating your spouse with love. Think of it as God's example that he's giving you. Because scripture tells us God loved you so much, he sent his son to tell you. And to demonstrate the depth of his love, he let his son go to the cross to die for you. So I guess the question is, do those you value most in your life, your children, others around you, family members, do they know you love them? Not just by what you say, but how you treat them. Because that's the example God has given us. And of course, the other thing for a solid foundation for children as they grow up is to let them know that they're not alone. Whether it's at school, little league, as they grow up and take a part-time job, even as they become adult children, to let them know they're not alone. Not to say as a parent you're going to be there to solve all their problems for them. That's not what it is. But it's you there. Something to talk to. It's a sounding board. As a counselor, it's just about being there, not leaving them alone. And this is an example God's given us in his relationship with you. Ephesians 3:16 says, the moment you come to faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live in and through you. You're never alone. As Romans 8:39 says, there's no way that you can ever be separated from Christ's love. So I guess the question is, if you want to be a good example to others, do those you value most know that you're there for them? Another part of giving kids a strong foundation is teaching them right from wrong. Teaching them right from wrong. You know, I did a funeral for a family in Jamestown, and afterwards we were at the reception, and I was sitting at the table with one of the family members, and he was very appreciative of the service that I had put on. And so he offered to give me a good deal to fix the very noticeable dent that I had in the car that I was driving that was up the parking lot. He said, I can do that for you. Now, he had his junior high age son sitting at the table with him. It might have been his nephew, I'm not positive. But regardless, there was a young man sitting there, member of the family. And he suggested to me that he was faking a back injury to collect full disability. But at the same time, he was getting paid under the table to work in a local auto body shop. And that's where he could give me the good price in getting the dent fixed in my car. Now, he was grinning all the time he was telling me this. And I'm sure he thought I was clever.
No.
But I had to wonder even then, what are you teaching your son who's sitting here at the table?
No, I am.
Are you teaching him that it's okay to lie?
Squat and you stay there until the change is over and I come get you.
Cheat?
Where is it going to be?
If you really love children, you teach them the difference between what's right and what's wrong. And that doing right is the way to go, because it's going to lead to a lot fewer problems in life and a lot greater blessings when you do what's right. And you know, that's an example God has given us, isn't it? By giving us His Word to teach us what's right from what's wrong. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God. It's useful to teach what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. And God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. Meaning, God's given us His Word to teach us what normal should be, the way we're to live. And you know that when you follow Jesus, that's the best way that you can live. So I guess the question is, if you're trying to be a good example for others, do those you value most know you as someone who knows the difference between right and wrong and does right? And they can see how it's blessed you by doing so. That's the example we've been given us. Of course, another part of the example of dad that Jesus described in the parable is a dad that was fair. He was an example of fairness for others. Because after the prodigal son came to his senses in verse 17, it says he wondered how many of his father's hired hands had food to spare. Here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my dad and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. That's something Jesus' story implies the young man felt comfortable in doing. Why did he feel comfortable? Why did he feel safe? Because that's the example he'd seen of his father and how his father had treated his servants with fairness. I mean, what would have happened if what he had seen, how his dad had treated his servants by humiliating them, even beating them? Would he have ever felt safe in going back? Would he have ever felt that his dad wouldn't take advantage of him in life? No. He wouldn't have trusted him. What kind of example would he have learned? That it was okay to lie, to steal, and to cheat? But no, he was able to go home. And here's the thing. If you've got children, and children right here in the church, they may not physically be yours, but they watch, they see how you treat others. Are you fair or aren't you? They see, they know, and it affects the way they relate to you as well as the way they relate to others. And you notice Jesus doesn't say anything about the darkness or any pushover. If the young man ever thought, you know, I can just go back and talk dad into giving me more money. No, that's not the thought there. Because you see, being a pushover as a parent is just as bad as being a bully, isn't it? Because if you're a parent who just says no, and then your child starts to whine, and then you give in, what's the message that you're sending? That no does not mean no. That all it means is I need to fuss a little louder, a little longer, a little more of a tantrum, and I'll get what I want. I just have to hang in. And if they don't learn the disappointment of hearing no and not getting a toy every time they go to the mall with you, if they don't hear the disappointment of hearing no of not getting the animal crackers every time they go to the grocery store with you or candy bar or whatever, how disappointing is it going to be to hear the word no when they grow up and they don't get admitted to the college of their choice? To hear no when they don't get the job that they've applied for. To hear no when the person they've asked to marry them says that. The father in Jesus' story, giving his son an example of fairness. And you know, that's the example God has given us, right? He treats each and every one of us fairly by saying, come to me through faith. He doesn't make us jump through hoops of having to be a Bible scholar jumping through the hoop of having to recite certain prayers certain times every day, the hoop of making sure we're doing enough good things to make sure they exceed the bad things, the bad thoughts that we've had in life. No. He's fair because we all come the same way to him, to the foot of the cross, to place our faith in Jesus. And he accepts nothing else. He's not a bully. He's not a pushover. Because everyone comes the same way through Jesus. So I guess the question is, if you're being a good example, do those you value most know you as someone who's fair? And this leads to the best part of Jesus' story. Because as the son returns, the father does something that's totally unexpected in the culture of the day. Verse 20 says, he ran to his son, he threw his arms around him, he kissed him. He didn't wait for the boy to get to him, he ran to him.
That would have been embarrassing back in that culture.
I mean, the son had done it all, and here's the dad running to him. I mean, you can almost picture the son, you know, as soon as the dad arrives, he's starting to recite his confession in a sense. Oh, Dad, I know I've done wrong against you and against God. If you just take me back. The father doesn't let him complete his story, his confession. What's he say? He calls out to the servants. He said, quick, grab me a robe. Give me a fancy ring. Go kill the pig. We're going to have a feast. We're going to celebrate, for this son of mine was dead. He's alive again. He's lost, and now he's found. And this is the example that God wants you and me to follow. Just as Scripture says, God is quick to forgive and forget. And the sense is, he doesn't forget what we've done, but that he doesn't bring it up again. He doesn't hold this against us. He forgives us, and he never mentions it again. That's what he wants us to do. Especially with our children, but with others who hurt us. Because here's the thing, if you carry a grudge, if you refuse to forgive somebody, that starts to harden your heart. That doesn't give the Holy Spirit room to operate, to change you from the inside out, to make you ever sweeter as the years go by. And instead, you grow bitter. You grow bitter instead of like Christ. And if your kids see you refusing to forgive others, here's the question, are any of them that you value, will they feel safe in coming to seek forgiveness for things they've done against you? I doubt it. I doubt it. It teaches them to avoid seeking forgiveness from others, which is going to strain and ruin their relationship. It'll influence them to be unforgiving, which in turn will make them bitter. So that's the question, is that what you want for those you love most? For them to grow bitter? When people complain, and I had this thought last night as I was preparing, when people complain to me that they don't have any friends, you know, I'm quick to say, well, you know, you be a friend, you gotta, you know, I mean, to have friends, you gotta be a friend. But you know, another part of that is you've got to be somebody who's forgiving. You want friends, you've got to be somebody who's forgiving because, you know, just conversation, the way people are, we're bound to do things that hurt each other's feelings. And so you have to be forgiven. Deal this way with your children, with others, the same way your Heavenly Father deals with you. Don't make your friends, don't make your children wait to be forgiven. Don't make them have to earn it. Isaiah 38, 17 says, in your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. That's the way God treats us. Micah 7:19. You've had compassion on us. You trample our sins under your feet, throw them into the depths of the ocean. And this whole parable illustrates God's love for you and how he wants you to love others. Your children? Sure. I mean, this is Dad's Day. We celebrate that. But you know, we're a family here in the church. And I think this is how God wants us to treat one another. So I guess that's where the questioning begins. As you look around in the church, would others in the church say, they know you're someone who loves them? You're someone who's there for them? I mean, the real question is, when was the last time someone felt comfortable enough to come and ask you for help? When was the last time that you were there to provide the help without even being asked? And when was the last time somebody felt comfortable enough to invite you to do something outside of church? Do people know you're there for them? Do they know you're fair? Or do they know you're somebody who favors some of the church and finds fault with others? We are family. This is how God wants us to operate. Are you somebody who's forgiving, or somebody that people see as, well, you carry kind of a chip around your shoulder as you walk around? You're just waiting for somebody to say something wrong so they can jump on it. Are you an encourager or a discourager of others? Well, here's the thing this morning. If you don't like the way you are, you can change. That's the good news. Bad news is you can't do it on your own. But the good news again is God can change you. If you pray, you ask the Holy Spirit to come in and change you from the inside out. Let Him have His way in your life. You're not going to change overnight. But in time, you will, as you follow your dad's example. As you follow your dad's example, become the person God wants you to be. Is there something you need to pray and ask God about today? Let's pray now.